I hope this morning to be blessed by God to bring you some motivation this morning. We often need that, don't we? The discouragements of life are many. Many of you in here are my age and younger, and there are many challenges that we face. Raising children, getting up and just getting out of bed and going and facing the job again. Just the challenges of marriage and of raising children, of being a good church member, being a good Christian. And there are many challenges, especially as you get older. And I just admire and I appreciate those that are in here that have borne the heat of the day. And you are continuing to serve the Lord even to the end of your days. And I know and we see in our grandparents and those that have walked before us the challenges of older age. Those are not easy to face as well. But I am encouraged by the scriptures when I read about people like Joshua and Caleb, who up into their 80s were still mighty in serving the Lord and zealous for the Lord. But we do know that discouragement, no doubt, is the devil's favorite weapon. It's got to be. And if he can get a person discouraged, you know, he's really won in their life. So today, I want to bring you some encouragement and some motivation from the Word of God. The title of our message this morning is Our Motivation, the Zeal of God. Our motivation, the zeal of God. Now, I love to preach about the attributes of God. It's one of my favorite subjects. It's one of my favorite things to study and to read about. As a matter of fact, I brought some books up here. These are free to you. These are some pamphlets by A.W. Pink and a study series he did on the attributes of God. And that's one of the things that'll keep you encouraged the most in your faith, in your walk with God, is to really know God. And to know God and to glorify God as God. Not as you want Him to be, not as you feel He should be, but really as He truly is. And I would just encourage anyone here who wants to know God better to take up and read some of the great literature that's been written on the attributes of God. And so a lot of times when we think about the attributes of God, we don't think so much about the zeal of God. There's just not a lot written about it, but it's something that can really stir your heart up and motivate you this morning. I don't know what motivation you might need this morning. Maybe you just need motivation to get out of bed every day. I promise you, I feel that way sometimes. And y'all probably look at me, oh, you're so young, you don't even know yet, young man. But we all know motivation to have a better marriage. You know, marriage is a challenge sometimes. And, you know, maybe you've lost a little bit of your fire and zeal, maybe for your spouse or your marriage, or maybe it's to be a better grandparent, or just a better employee, a better preacher, a better pastor. We need motivation from the Lord. Well, you know, it's wonderful to know that our God is a God that is full of zeal. God is a jealous and a zealous God. He's not sitting up in heaven twiddling his thumbs, wondering what he's going to do next. He's not a God that is apathetic or lethargic. You know, it's terrible when apathy and lethargy take over in our lives, and we lose our joy, we lose our enthusiasm for the church sometimes, for the cause of Christ. I remember a story, a preacher had gotten his deacons together, and he said, brethren, I've been praying, I've been searching the scriptures and praying to God to find out what's wrong with our church. And he said, I've come to the conclusion that what's wrong with all of us, what's wrong with our church, is we're apathetic. We're lethargic. And the deacon said, who cares? Right? And so the problem, you know, multiplies there. But I'm so glad to know that God is zealous for us. He, in the scripture, speaks to that, and those are the scriptures that I want to go to today to encourage us. If God is zealous for us, if God is a God of zeal, and if it's our desires as Christians to be like Christ and to be like God, then it behooves us that we should seek out to be zealous for Him, to be zealous for His call, to be full of zeal in our lives, to make the most of the time and the blessings and the opportunities that He has given to us. So that's our goal today. I don't know if we'll meet that goal, but by God's grace, we will and we can. So let's turn in the Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. We see here in the first part of the chapter that Isaiah deals with some of the problems that God's children often face. The first part is about separation from God, our sin problem. And don't we all have that? Can I get an amen? The plague, every man, the plague of our own hearts. How often we are, you know, our own worst enemies. And so he tells us that it's, the fault is not on God's side. His hand is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. But the fault lies with us, he says, in that our sins have separated us from God. And we start loving and searching after and longing for the wrong things. Things that are full of vanity. And then that leads us into the second part, verses 9 through 15, the results of following after sin and being separated from God. It causes us then to begin to walk in darkness. And things get out of kilter. Things are not the way that they should be. And really, Isaiah chapter 59 could be an indictment upon the nation of America over the last 50 or more years. It really could be if you read the whole chapter. But here where I want to get to, we all understand that, our sinful condition. But what to do about it and how to deal, how does God deal and what motivates God to deal with us on this level and to remedy these great problems. So we begin and we read at the end, oh, this is kind of awful to read, verse 15. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That's kind of the spiritual condition of our nation right now. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Here's our hope. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. And now we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's clothed in this description. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And here's our topic. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. That is, the Lord Jesus was going to do battle for His people. He was going to go forth and defeat our enemies. And so He put on this breastplate of righteousness. He puts on this helmet of salvation, the garments of vengeance, but outward over it all, what it was going to take for Him to be able to purge our sins, it says that He cloaked Himself with what? With zeal. So let's just take a heart check, a gut check moment, and let's be introspective today and let's really look at ourselves. Am I really Am I really loving my wife with zeal? Am I really serving Collierville Church as a member with zeal? You know, was my heart full as I pulled into the parking lot and there was nowhere else I wanted to be when I opened up my songbook to sing? Was there a moving in my soul, a stirring to praise Christ and to hear His Word? Are we living a life full of zeal for God, zeal for His glory, zeal for His church, and a zeal to live for Him every day? I pray that we do. Now, let's just define what zeal is. Sometimes that's important. We just kind of overlook the definitions of things, but words and their meanings are so important to our understanding. Now, when we're talking about zeal, this is what I'm talking about. A great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. I like that. I like that. That makes me want to have zeal. A great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. You say, now Brother Nathan, how can that stir me up? Because it can stir you up because that's the way God's love is toward you. He doesn't just love you apathetically. He doesn't just love you a little bit. He loves you with a great zeal, with enthusiasm, with great energy. He pursues your salvation, your affection. His great end is for you to be with Him and Him to rapture you, for Him to ravish you with His love forever. Now, if you can't get stirred up by that, then you're a lost cause, beloved. Because that is the way that God loves you. He's not some stoic God that watches us from a distance. But He loves us so intimately, so closely. His love for us, beloved, is full of passion and intimacy and zeal. Oh, how He loves us! And He's proved it. He proved it so vividly at Calvary, in that He sent His only begotten Son to bleed and die and take our place and to give us His righteousness and to place our sin on Him and justify us freely by His grace. Can't you just say in your heart today, oh, how He loves you and me. I'm glad that my God is not just some kind of stoic, a God that is unmoved, that He's just passionless or feelingless. No, but we read all the expressions of God, of His love, of His pity toward us, how we read and about how Jesus wept and He empathizes with us. He met our needs with zeal. He met His work with zeal. You know, when we think about that, we have something fun to do or something wonderful to do. You know, we kind of wake up with an excitement about accomplishing that or going toward that. But when we got something that we really don't want to do, something that's difficult, it's kind of harder to get up the enthusiasm for it. But Jesus Christ in His mission to come and be the sin bearer for His people, to be the scapegoat lamb. We read in the Scriptures, He says, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do Thy will, O God. It was His delight to accomplish the will of the Father. Even though in the end, He had to suffer the shame and the reproach of the cross. Well, beloved, I'm not saying that life is easy. And I'm not saying if you just wake up with a chipper spirit, everything's going to be okay. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is if you can realize deep down inside who God is and who God is to you and for you, it will give you a motivation also to go out and live that way for His glory. Are you living that way? Are you serving God? Are you worshiping God that way? Are you going to work that way? Are you loving your wife or your husband or doing laundry or whatever it is that you do? Are you doing it with great energy and enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause and as an objective that it's worth something and that it means something? Well, that's how God is. That's how God is. He's clothed with zeal. So what is God zealous about? Let's go to the book of 2 Kings, because the Scripture tells us that God is zealous about some particular things. And of course, one thing I've already told you is He's zealous for you. He has great energy and enthusiasm for you. And here, number one, God is zealous for a remnant. The Scripture tells us that plainly and clearly. 2 Kings chapter 19. Let's go to verse 31. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Now, beloved, you want to talk about a guarantee. You know, they put these guarantees on these boxes, you know, money back guarantee, or if it don't work, you know, you can ship it back and we'll give you your money back. You know, those guarantees are okay. But when you read in the Scripture that the Lord, He doesn't say, you know, I'm going to make sure that the angels do this, or I'm going to make sure that, you know, man does this. But this in regards to there being a remnant according to the election of grace, He says, I'm putting my seal on it. I'm putting my name down as a surety that it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that's going to perform this. There's no greater guarantee than that. So, what is God zealous for? What does He spend His great energy and enthusiasm in pursuit of? It's His remnant. He said that there will be a remnant that will come out of Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Now, beloved, there's people that talk about doing things, and then there's people that get things done. Can I get an amen? I don't know which one you are, but you're one or the other. You got good intentions, and you may even, you know, make good plans, but then in the carrying out, you know, something always comes up. But not so with God. Hallelujah. He says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That is that God has sovereignly chosen to set His affection on His elect. Isn't that wonderful today to know that? And their salvation is not up to them. It's not based on their works or what all they can do, but it's based on the sovereign choice and the zeal of God. I love what Jonah said from the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this, he said. So when we face days of darkness, when we have days when we feel like that were failures, when we look out and we see all the enemies that are against Christ and against His church, and against His truth, when we see all that that's out there, and when we face all of that, how can we continue on? Because it's not all up to us. God is for us. Hallelujah. And beloved, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Now, there was an age of men called the Middle Ages, or medieval times and dark ages, when the true church of God had to hide in catacombs. They had to hide in the mountains. They had to hide in caves. They had to flee from country to country. For 1,000 years they did so. And yet they survived. Because, beloved, God loves and cares for His remnant. And he's going to see that there's always going to be a remnant according to the election of grace in the earth until he returns again. And the reason for it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform it. It's not just about our zeal or how we can try to stir up people for a cause or get people in. But beloved, it's about the zeal of God in fulfilling His decrees and His purposes and what His heart is full of energy and enthusiasm for, and it's for His people. Isn't that great? All that God is in Christ, He is for His people. So, God is zealous for a remnant. But beloved, let's be frank, let's be honest. That remnant had a problem. It had a problem. A sin debt. A sin stain. And so we read the second thing that God says that He's zealous for. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. We always love to think about this, especially around Christmas time. And I don't know how y'all feel about Christmas here. I'm not here to say, oh, I'm for Christmas or I'm against Christmas. I guess what I'm talking about is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the invention of Walmart or of the corporations that have all the jingles and everything. Christ Jesus being born into the world was according to the plan and the will of Almighty God. And it was something that God was very passionate about. It's the second thing that God is zealous for. Number one, He's zealous for a remnant according to the election of grace. Number two, the thing that He is zealous about is providing us with a Redeemer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We needed and we need our Redeemer. And God said, I am going to provide you a Redeemer. I'm going to make sure that it's done by my zeal. Let's look at this. We usually read these verses around Christmas time, but maybe they'll even mean more to you now and today. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are all descriptive words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And then he tacks it on at the end again. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Does that encourage you today? Number one, that God is zealous for a remnant. Before that remnant, He was zealous with great zeal and enthusiasm to give us the Redeemer that we need. So, Jesus says that when He is given the Great Commission. It's a wonderful thing to really think about when He's given the Great Commission in one of the Gospels. He said, as the Father sent Me, even so now send I you. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Redeemer. Oh, what great passion and love. And that he didn't do it begrudgingly. And Christ didn't go to the cross grudgingly, but willingly. He said, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down that I might take it up again and to manifest to us that there's no greater love than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so when we think about the love of God, this is the diadem of the love of God, that God the Father sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And He did it with great enthusiasm, and he did it with great zeal, as did Christ as the sacrifice. He did that as well. And so that's why he's called wonderful here in our verse in Isaiah 9. This is a wonderful thing that God is zealous not only for a remnant, but also to provide a redeemer. Now, a lot of times we kind of get the wrong idea even about Jesus right now. We kind of think, well, he did that on the cross, and then he resurrected and he ascended up into heaven. And a lot of times, sad to say, that's just kind of where we stop. We just kind to leave that there because he's gone beyond us. He's gone beyond the earth. And so, you know, really, we kind of only think about Jesus in terms of who he was in the world and what he did and then what happened to him. And then a lot of times we think about him returning, but the intercessory work of Christ right now is just as important as him being born, as him dying on the cross, as him coming out of the grave, and as him returning to us. Now, you know that he is daily making intercessions for you and me. He is zealously, passionately, you know why I'm not ashamed to be a servant? Because Jesus is not ashamed to be. He loves to serve so much. Do you know, this is even amazing to me that I believe that even in heaven, that Jesus is still going to serve his people. Isn't that amazing? To think about that, that's how much he delights to serve, and he does it. He serves us with such great enthusiasm and zeal, you know, to kneel down and wash the feet of sinners and daily he ever lives, the scripture says, to make intercessions for you and me. God has been zealous for that, to give us exactly what we needed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as a Redeemer, as an intercessor, as a Savior, as a friend, all that He is to us, all these things that are mentioned. And God says, it's the zeal, it's my zeal, the great enthusiasm and energy. I'm going to be a pursuit of this cause and this objective to make sure that my people, this remnant, have everything and more that they need in Christ. That just kind of brings a peace over your... You talk about whispering sweet peace to me. Beloved, when he says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, he has just whispered sweet peace to you. He is going to be sure that there's a remnant according to the election of grace. He has provided for us a Redeemer that meets above and beyond everything that we can even hope or think. And we have just but sipped of the grace of God when it comes to all that Christ is for us. Here, we just, beloved, it's just but a foretaste of glory divine. And so we see those things and we rejoice in those things. We rejoice in the zeal of God, zealous for a remnant, zealous to provide for us a Redeemer. But there's something else that we really need to consider today before we get to the applicable part of our lives. And that is, thirdly, that God is zealous in dealing with sin. Now, this is the one that I don't really like to think about as much, just from a natural perspective, because I'm so sinful. I love to think about how he's zealous to keep a remnant. I love to think about he's zealous to give me a Redeemer. I don't really love to think about him being zealous when it comes to deal with my sin, but I should. But I should. That he doesn't leave us in our sin, that all of our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, that He has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. We attribute that to the great zeal of God, because He is so holy He cannot even look upon sin. And so the sin of His blessed remnant must be purged by the sin, by the work in the salvation of the blessed Redeemer. And He deals with our sin even in our lives as a loving, devoted, heavenly, sanctifying Father as well. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. This is part of the glory of God, that He didn't just, pick up the carpet and sweep our sin under it. No, He dealt with our sin as a mighty judge, as a holy God, so that you and I can now believe that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 5. You should love Christ. You should love God for this, that He is zealous in dealing with sin. He left no sin left unpunished. He left no sin unredeemed in our life. Ezekiel 5 and verse 13. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. And He's talking about dealing with sin and judging sin. See, in judgment for rebellion and disobedience, God does not trifle. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus bleeding and dying with the nails in His hands and His feet. And look at how much God hates sin. Look at the means to which God, how zealously God attacked and punished all the sin of all the elect family of God. Look into the horrors of hell that are painted in the Scripture and know that God is zealous in dealing with sin, and give Him glory for it. For it's the only way that you and I could ever hope to be saved and to be right with God, is that God would be zealous in dealing with sin. But hallelujah, I can tell you that He has. He has. And the sin of His people has been forgiven and removed. And even in sanctification, as He deals with us, in justification, God deals with us as a judge. But in sanctification, He deals with us as a loving Father and a caring Father. And in our life, as we sin and we repent and He forgives, He is zealous even in that, in the chastisement of His children. And we need to be thankful even in that, that He doesn't leave us in sinful condition and in sinful state, but He drives us away from that and into His arms and to healing and into forgiveness. In the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, turn with me there very quickly as we move on to our last point about God's great zeal. Just notice this of His challenge here to the church here that He writes to in the book of Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. He's writing this to the church of Laodicea, and His condemnation of them were what we talked about, that they were lukewarm. They weren't being zealous in their lives for the Lord. They had lost their first love. And so He comes to them and He challenges them to realize this condition in verse 18 of Revelation 3. And we can all take this for ourselves today. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalt, that thou mayest see. Now listen to what motivates even His chastening and His zeal toward dealing with sin is His love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Now he challenges us. He says, I'm zealous to deal with your sin. Now you be zealous, he says, and repent. So what that says to me, what that should say to you, if God is zealous in dealing with sin, then I also should be zealous in dealing with sin. In my children, as a disciplinarian, in my own life, with the sanctification of my own soul, even as a church, we are commanded, to have church discipline, and when members fall into sin, we are to deal with that in a loving, godly way according to the scriptures, because God is zealous in dealing with sin. So His bride, so His church also should be zealous in dealing with sin. He says, I love you, so I rebuke you and chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, fourthly, God is zealous for His church and our zeal for righteousness. He wants to see in you and in me a love for what is right. You know, we have it so backwards so much. We really think that our problem is that we love sin too much. But that is not our problem. We just naturally love sin. We don't even have to try to love sin. That's not our problem, that we love sin too much. Our problem is, beloved, is that we don't love righteousness the way that we should. And so that's what God motivates us as we hear sermons, as we read the stories of the Bible, as we feel and know the love of God and Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what He's constantly, He's drawing us away from sin, and He's leading us and guiding us toward righteousness. He's saying, no, not this, but this. And it's when that by God's grace in our lives, we are finally able to begin to really pursue with zeal that which is right, that we begin to have freedom from addictions, from those sins that so easily beset us. It's not just by the putting away, but it's by the putting on that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we, by faith, believe that what God can give me is so much better than what I can get. Are you there yet? Are you still working on that? I know I am. Let me say that again. When by faith I can believe that what God will give me is better than what I can get. That is a transforming spiritual principle that I pray that God will bless you to latch on to and that you'll be zealous for. Lord, give me zeal. Fill me with zeal for righteousness and for what is right. And so, God is zealous for His church. I don't care how much you love the church this morning. You should love it more. Amen. It's the bride of Christ. Oh, how He loves His bride and His church. Let's turn to one of our last scriptures. Y'all will remember this in the Gospel of John. John is unlike the other Gospels in that it doesn't really follow the story of the life of Christ in one event after another. John just kind of picked the ones he liked best and jammed them all together. But here in the Gospel of John, chapter 2 is where Jesus, you know, he rides his donkey like he parks it in front of the temple, you know, and he goes in and he sees the place of His glory. He sees the place of worship, and there's so much going on there that shouldn't be going on. And we find Jesus act in a way that we never see Him act in any other time. I mean, He was upset with a godly zeal. He made Himself a scourge. He drove out the money changers. He turned over the tables of them that were making a merchandise out of the house of God and preventing the true worship of God from taking place. And He said, "You've turned this house of prayer into a den of thieves." And He drove them out. And you remember what the disciples said about it. He said, verse 16 of John 2, "And He said unto them, the soul does take these things hence. Make not My Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten Me up." Well, that's the way we ought to feel about Zion, about the bride of Christ, about the remnant, where Christ's glory rests in the earth. The holiest of holies are what you are in today, beloved. Beloved of God, I ask you, does the zeal of His house, does it eat you up? You see, it's good when people make church and make the house of God a priority in their life. That's a good thing. But that's not what I'm talking about here. It's not when it's just a priority. You're not there yet when it's just a priority. But beloved, you're there when it's the priority. When it's not just something, but when it's everything. Not because of memories, not because of ancestors, not because of a name, but because it's what Christ loves, it's where His presence is, it's where I am stirred to righteousness that He loves, and I'm filled with zeal to serve Him. Oh, beloved, let us be zealous for Him as we ought. It says that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that as well? Now, lastly, this is what we'll close with in the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2, if you'll just turn with me here. We'll begin in verse 12 and read through verse 14, and we'll close with this. Book of Titus chapter 2, verse 12. "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous, zealous of good works." So, I hope that you have been motivated this morning, motivated by this thought that God is a God full of zeal. And He has great energy and enthusiasm for me. For me, a poor, wretched sinner. He has great enthusiasm and zeal for me, for my good, to make me a part of His glory. So if that is true, then let me reciprocate that in my life. Let me also be a person that is full of zeal for His church, for His righteousness, and for His glory. May the Lord bless you and keep you and use you as our prayer.